This morning we're going to be in Psalm 1, so I encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 1, and I can hear within your spirit as I say Psalm 1, you say, there's 150 psalms. Is he going to go through all of those? No, we're not going to do all 150 psalms, but we are going to choose 15 of those psalms. And we're starting in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 because they lay the groundwork for all of the psalms. And so we want to start there. Well, the world likes to classify people into groups, right? We're good at doing that, whether it be by ethnicity or by hobbies. You might say, hey, I'm a woodworker, or I'm a quilter, or maybe it's by sports. You say, I love to watch football, or I'm a volleyball player, I'm a basketball player. Maybe it's by your occupation. You might say, I'm a businessman, or I'm a rancher, or I'm a farmer, or I'm an educator. We might talk about lifestyles. Maybe it's, I love the country life, or someone else, I love the city life. And so we're used to categories of people. Well, the Bible is very clear that no matter what category we might put ourselves in, or the world might put us in, there really is only two categories of people. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Psalm 1. And just to say it right up front, it is the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous and the ungodly. This is the theme of Psalm 1, and it sets kind of our two-part introduction, next week being Psalm 2, for the entire book. So the book of Psalms might have a greater theme, and that is the righteous and the wicked. And next week we'll see Psalm 2, who is the Lord over all? And I think you already know the answer to that. But I suspect that you are here this morning for one of three reasons. So maybe you are part of the righteous. Maybe you're part of that group that is classified by God in the category of righteous. Or maybe secondly, maybe you think you are part of the righteous. And so you come to church, you do other things that make you feel good and might make others think that you're part of the righteous. Or maybe a third reason, you are curious to see if there is really any benefit at all to being part of the righteous. Is there any benefit to that lifestyle at all? Well, the truth of this psalm that we're in this morning, Psalm 1, clarifies and removes all doubt regarding the blessings of the righteous, as well as the fate of the wicked. So I would like to read for us Psalm 1, and then we will work through it together. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Oh, Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. And Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us, and you know the reason why we're here. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each individual's heart according to each individual need and according to your sovereign will. Thank you for your word that speaks the truth into every heart that is here today. May you, Lord, be our teacher, and may we see Jesus in your word. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning, we want to look at two paths and one way to God. Two paths, yet only one way to God. The psalmist starts, "Blessed is the man." Blessed. This word is actually in the plural, and so you could say blessednesses, right? Many blessednesses. But we don't really speak that way in English, or if you do, you might get a sideways glance from someone else. But blessednesses, we might speak more in terms of a state of being, that we are a blessed people, or I live a blessed life. It might be better expressed by the New Living Translation, which translates it this way, "Oh, the joys. Oh, the joys." The psalmist here, you see, is about to describe not the pain-free, worry-free, healthy, wealthy, that sort of life. Rather, he is speaking of the joyful life in the midst of all of life's circumstances, whether good or bad. That is the blessed life. And it actually propels our thoughts forward in a biblical time frame to what we read this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke of the blessed life, right? And gave that description for us in the New Testament. But the psalmist here is speaking of that blessed life. And the way he does it, first of all, is by stating it negatively, what the blessed person does not involve themselves in, and then by stating it positively on who they are and what they delight in. So first of all, negatively, to show that the righteous person is righteous, he is contrasted here with the wicked person, or as the Proverbs might call him, the fool. Notice what the Word of God says. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." This is the man who is not moved by worldly peer pressure. This is the woman, the young woman, the young man who is not swayed by people, by places, by things, thoughts, websites, magazines, philosophies that would distract them from the things of God. This is a person whose eyes are set on Jesus and is not going to be pulled aside, pulled off the path by anything else. You name the temptation, the sin, they say, "Nope, I'm not going there. I'm going to stick to the path." But then notice, "nor stands in the way of sinners." He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. And you have to feel the slowing down of the pace in regards to evil. What's happening here? There's a very clear slowing down of the pace that's happening here. You see, we will all encounter evil. We will all encounter sin, whether it comes from our own heart or whether it comes from the evil that surrounds us in everyday life. The question is, what are you going to do when you encounter that evil? What are you going to do? Are you going to walk by it? Or are you going to stand and start to consider it and enjoy it? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee, it's actually the word run, get out of there from youthful passions. Run away from it. He didn't say stop and consider it. Stop and call for a prayer time. He said, flee. Get out of there. Now is not the time to stop and consider. Now is the time to run away. Run away. Consider this, my friends, with your besetting sin and my besetting sin. What is the sin that trips you up? Paul would say, the Word of God would say, flee. Run away. Don't stop. Don't stand, don't consider it, but flee. Go the other direction, run away from it. You know, this morning and every Sunday, we say the Lord's Prayer together. And I wonder, do we think about what we're saying as we say the Lord's Prayer? Part of the Lord's Prayer is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God is able to not lead us in a place of temptation, but to deliver us from evil? That should be our prayer. That should be our lifestyle, that we are running away from evil. But now look at this. It continues to slow down. And not only next does it slow down, but the pace has stopped. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He has not just slowed down to enjoy sin, but this person has stopped. And the word "sits" is actually the word "dwells." And what is a dwelling place? A dwelling place is where you live. Now this person lives in sin and has become one of the mockers, has become one that sits and says, "Ha, look at that stupid Christian. He thinks he's so smart. He thinks he's doing this and that." And he scoffs at the Christian, or he scoffs at God. Brothers and sisters, do not let sin get a hold of you. Do not let sin pull you in. The blessed man passes by all this. He doesn't succumb to the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't succumb to the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the place of scoffers. The godly man has passed by all of this. How? How has he passed by all of this? Is it merely by running away from sin? Is it merely by running away? I think not. You could run away from a lot of sin and quickly find yourself in more sin. It's not merely running away, but it's running to God and after God in the strength of the Spirit, in the strength of God alone. Let's see what he says next in verse 2. But his delight, so now we've seen it negatively, now we're going to see it positively, what the godly man is. His delight is in the law of the Lord. As you pick up that word, it's a key word, delight. He loves it. He's enthralled by the word of God. He can't get enough of it. He wants more and more and more. The word of God. Think of it this way. Think of a relationship. Some of us are old enough that we used to write letters to one that we loved, right? Maybe young people don't know about writing letters these days. But we used to write letters. Sherry and I still have boxes, shoe boxes full of letters that we wrote one another. And when you receive that letter from one that you loved, do you read it once and then put it in the drawer and say, "Well, that was nice"? No, not at all. You read it, and then you read it again, and you read it again and again until you almost have it memorized, right? And then you say, "Ooh, I gotta get to work. I better put that in my back pocket here, and I'm going to take that with me." And you go out and you start feeding the cattle. And as you're feeding the cattle, you think, "What did she really mean when she said she really, 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 really liked me? What did she mean by that?" Right? And so you're feeding the cattle and it's lunchtime and you pull out that letter and you read it again. You say, "Oh, this is so amazing. I'm so thankful for this letter." And then you put it back in your back pocket and you go out to work some more. And then you're pondering it some more and you say, Why in the world did she put that heart stamp on the envelope? Why did she do that? Do you see what I'm saying? This right here is a love letter from our Lord, from our Savior, from our God to us. And those who delight in Him delight in His Word. We can't get enough of it. We need more and more, and we meditate on it day and night. It's not just, "Oh, I pull it out on Sunday, you know, I pull it out of the drawer, and well, that's probably good enough." I can't get enough of it. I need more of the Word, and I need my family to read God's Word, and I want more and more and more of it. That is the person that is blessed. That's the person that loves the Lord. And maybe you're saying, okay, that was a little bit too much of a mushy illustration. How about something else? Okay, I'll give you a different one. Bartholomew Ashwood and many others, I'm sure, have shared this illustration, but he is from way back, and I like dead guys, so he's from 1688. So he said this. He said, meditation chews the cud. How's that one? Does that one work? Meditation chews the cud and gets the nutritive virtue of the word into the heart and into the life. It's not just a reading and a forgetting and saying, whew, I did my devotions today. God, aren't you proud of me? No, it's, I really want to know. I really want to understand. I'm going to chew it over and over again and let it penetrate my life. That is the man of God. That is the blessed man. Secondly, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Like a tree planted by streams of water. Notice that he is planted. Notice that he didn't just happen to spring up there, but he's planted. One planted him. He's planted by the streams of water. Not only did one plant him there, but he's firm there. So God himself is the one who plants him there, and God himself is the one who waters him, who is his source, who is his strength. This word streams could actually be translated channels, or maybe even better, irrigation canals. Right? It's the idea that no matter what the weather is, whether it's rainy season or dry season, there is a constant source of water watering the roots and making this a strong tree. So no matter what point we're at in life, whether we're at a very dry point in life, we still have this constant source of God, of His Word, of His Spirit strengthening us. That is our source. I want you to see the ultimate fulfillment of that. So we live, the scriptures speak often in terms of already but not yet, right? So we believe in Jesus and Jesus is with us, yet we are not ultimately with him yet, right? So there's the already, we have Jesus, but not yet in his fullness of physically being with him and seeing him face to face. That's one of the already but not yet. But look at another one in Revelation 22. We're going to go to the very end of the book. Revelation 22. Starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's where we're going next week with Psalm 2. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. You see that the ultimate fulfillment of God and him being our constant source, we will always be with him. He is our life. But that is true even today, that he is that stream of living water that waters our life today. He is what gives us life. And then see that this tree yields its fruit in its season. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. This is a strong fruit-bearing tree that anyone can see. Anyone that's walking by can see, that is a good tree. It's got strong branches. It's got good leaves. The leaves aren't withered. It's got good fruit on it. Everyone going by can see that. Scripture, over and over again, uses fruit as a picture of evidence of one's salvation, showing that if there is fruit in one's life, it shows what is deeper, right? He serves, he lives out of what is deeper, out of what God has done in his life. It's not the fruit that makes it a healthy tree, but the healthy tree produces fruit. Listen to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where do those come from? Those come from a regenerated heart, a heart that loves God. Therefore, God gives us those fruit, that fruit in our life. I think Paul may have had actually Psalm 1 in mind as he wrote Galatians 5. I just encourage you to go home, look at Galatians 5, especially verses 16 through 25, and then have Psalm 1 open next to it and see how Paul uses that. But then number 4, look at this. At the very end of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, if that statement is viewed merely in the physical, temporal way, as those many in our society today teach this, as many of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers will teach this verse, that God always wants you to be healthy. God always wants you to be wealthy, and there will never be trouble in your life. And I hear any of that, and I'm like, what universe do you live in, right? Do you have any attachment to reality? Because brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that is not my life, right? My life is one of ups and downs, of trials and of victories. But through it all, there's this truth. In all that the godly man does, he prospers. So what does that mean? It must mean that we're prospering in God. We're prospering spiritually. So whether we're in a very difficult time, God is using that to cause us to prosper. God is using all things in our life, whether they're good or bad, to cause us to prosper. That should cause each one of us to think of another verse in Scripture. I hope it does. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Read into that. In all that he does, he prospers. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we have just gone over some amazing blessings that the godly man enjoys. But as we move into verse 4, the contrast is meant to be stark. It's meant to be very stark. In the Hebrew, you'll see that this is the way it's put. My English Standard Version says, the wicked are not so. But in the Hebrew, not so is first. Not so the wicked. It's meant to take you back and say, here's the blessings of the righteous. Not so the wicked. And you say, whoa. Well, God is saying something here. The psalmist wants us to recognize that there is something very different between the blessed one and the ungodly one. So notice what it is. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, or not so the wicked, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So we have a nice windy day out there today, right? I came across a few snowdrifts on my way to Okotin and back. It's a pretty crazy windy day out there. And I know today is not harvest season, but if it were harvest season and it were this windy and you were out there combining, right? So you would get all the grain that you're wanting in the hopper of the combine, and then you'd put it in your grain truck, and then you take it to your bins so that you can have it for later to sell for profit. And then you'd have a nice windrow of straw. But coming out the back, what's going to be coming out the back? All this dust and chaff, right? That's what it is. Chaff that's blowing in the wind. And you don't want any of that. You want to get rid of that. That's what he says here. That's the chaff. It goes out the back. It's worthless. Nobody wants it. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, wrote. He said, here is the character of the ungodly. They're like chaff. And now these are strong words. Intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. Those are strong words. Very strong words. Do you see the contrast? You see planted by the rivers of water and blown away? It's meant to be a very stark contrast. And then notice, they will not stand in the day of judgment. They will not stand in judgment. Verse 5. Maybe you've seen on TV, or maybe you yourself have been in a court situation where the verdict is finally read. And when the verdict is read, if it's a not guilty verdict, you might see the person who is standing there, and they are so excited. They might even pump their fist and say, "Yes, I am not guilty." But if there is a verdict of guilty read, what do they look like? Oh man, they are defeated. And they slump over the table, or they fall back in their chair thinking, "How am I going to endure a lifetime of prison?" Or whatever the consequence is. But this is that, but even more. It's that they are cut down. They will not stand. They are cut down in the day of judgment. There's a parable that Jesus said in the New Testament about the sheep and the goats. And in Matthew 25:41, he said, "Then he will say to those on his left," that's the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That is sobering. That is sobering. They will not stand in the day of judgment. Depart from me. And then finally, look, they will not, sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." You see, today in the world, everywhere we go, whether it's to a basketball game, to the grocery store, or to church, there is a commingling of the righteous and the ungodly. There is a commingling of the righteous and the ungodly. You see, let me say this the way one of my favorite Christian artists, he died in the 80s, his name is Keith Green, maybe some of you older people remember him. He used to say this, he would say, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger." Right? Just showing up at this place, walking through these doors, does not make you a Christian. Therefore, inherently, in every church, and I'm not pointing out anyone, I have no idea, I don't know your heart, but in every church, sadly, there's this commingling of believers and unbelievers. But look at this. Look at what's ultimately going to happen. "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Ultimately, in that ultimate congregation, when we're in Revelation 22, when we're standing before the Lord, there is not going to be any unrighteous person that stands. That is only the congregation of the righteous forever and ever and ever. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast? I hope you see the contrast. So what about you and what about me? Where are you in Psalm 1? Do you say, we all want to put ourselves in verses 1 through 3. We say, I'm the blessed. I'm of the righteous camp. We all want to do that. But you know what? I think we're all in verses 4 and 5. In one sense, we're all in verses 4 and 5. What does Paul tell us in Romans? There is none righteous, no, not one. That's all of us, except for one, right? That's always the good news. There was one. There was one who was righteous. There was one that perfectly fits verses 1, 2, and 3. And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Jesus perfectly delighted in the law of the Lord. And on his law, on the law of God, he meditated day and night. And he perfectly was like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus is that perfect man. But we are ungodly. And so apart from Christ, none of us fits in verses 1 through 3. But in Christ, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about drinking the cup of the wrath of God, that Jesus did that for us? If we are in Christ, if he has drank that cup for us, then we too, by grace through faith, can say with Paul these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is the summary of all of this? Verse 6, the summary of all of this. For the Lord knows, that is, he is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous. He is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous. When we see that Jesus is the only one who fits verses 1 through 3, and then we hear Jesus' own words in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, no one comes to the Father but through me, then we can put that together and say, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Jesus is the only way. If I am in Christ, he knows me intimately, and I have been put on that way. The Father knows the Son, and the Father knows us as children of the Son. But the way of the wicked will perish. Again, a stark contrast. The way of the wicked will perish. Let me remind you, if you're here today to check it out and say, is there any benefit of being part of the righteous? Let me remind you, there is every benefit to being part of the righteous. There is every benefit to being part of the righteous, because the way of the wicked will perish. Hear those words. Hear those words. Like the chaff driven away, the way of the wicked will perish. But if we ended there, man, that would be a downer of a sermon, right? I hope you know John 3:16. I think everybody learned it when you were 2 years old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not, what?
Perish,
but have everlasting life. Come to Christ today that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is so clear. The psalmist has laid it out so clearly for us. Oh, but this is only clear if you illumine our minds, if you open our eyes to see the truth of your word and to understand it. So Spirit, open our eyes, help us to see the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing sacrifice, for doing what none of us could do, so that each one of us might know you as our Savior and our Lord and live with you forever. We thank you for this good news in Jesus. It's in his name we pray.